that you're hopeless, and that if you have, and that no one could ever really love somebody like you if they just knew you. He works to convince you that whatever habits control your life, that you will never find freedom. You will always be stuck with that. You'll have to live with that thing for the rest of your life. You might as well give up. You're never going to overcome that thing. That's what he's going to try to convince you of. He convinces you that the mistakes that you've made can never be forgiven of or corrected, and that you have to live with that regret and that remorse for the rest of your life. That's what Satan's after. He is doing everything he can to push you and me down. God's trying to lift us up, not arrogant, not so that we get arrogant, but so the lifting up comes from our trust in Christ, recognizing we're elevated in Jesus and Jesus alone, where Satan's trying to push us down as far as he can. He convinces you that your shame will be your constant companion the rest of your life. He wants you to consider that no one, again, could love you if they knew you. And then he wants to kill you. His desire is to move you from this earthly life as quickly as possible. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, he'd like to just kill you. And I believe that he would if God would allow him to. Go back to the book of Job. Perfect example where God told Satan he could do anything to Job he wanted, except can't take his life. And so God is the one that holds the parameters of that and doesn't allow Satan to go any further than God would allow. He doesn't want people to have time to repent. He doesn't want us to come to God. He doesn't want us to serve God. He doesn't want believers to live a life that brings glory to God. And certainly he doesn't want us sharing Christ with others. And I believe he is the author and the instigator of most, if not, and you've heard me say this before, but he is the instigator of most, if not all, suicides. I believe that's a work of Satan himself. And I'm not saying that everybody who's committed suicide belongs to Satan. I'm not saying that. Don't misunderstand. What I'm saying is that he is the one convincing people that there is no hope. And then Satan, and here's the last one we're going to talk about, but I want to spend a fair amount of time on. And I think this one's imperative for all of us to understand, and I think it's easy. Satan wants to destroy your relationships. He wants to destroy every relationship really he can. God created us for relationships. If you go back to Genesis, and you go back and read the creation story, when God created Adam, he had him name all the animals, right? We've talked about this not that long ago as well. And when he got to the end, he found no one that was suitable for him. So God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm creating him for relationships. And so what did he do? He created Eve. Right in the very beginning of creation, even the animals had some kind of a relationship, right? Because there were two of every kind. You know, it was just man that didn't have it. He created us. God created us for relationships for a reason. And Satan wants to destroy all of those relationships, especially, well, let me rephrase that. Satan wants to destroy all the godly relationships in your life. There are some relationships he would like to see you have that are not of God's will. And so he really wants to destroy those things. Now, he knows that if you've had a damaged relationship on earth, that also damages your relationship with God. And so he loves to have relationships on earth broken, because if you have these kinds of relationships broken, then this relationship gets broken. And so once again, he wins there. That's why forgiveness is such an important topic in the scriptures, because we need to understand how important forgiveness is, or otherwise those relationships remain broken and it impairs our relationship with God. So Satan's agenda, to sum it up, I would suggest, is death. I mean, really all these elements are dealing with death, and death in scripture, as I'm sure you know, means separation. So the devil wants to separate you from your Father in heaven, spiritual and eternal death. He wants to separate your body from your soul and spirit, physical death, and he wants to separate you from close, godly, intimate relationships, which is also in some ways a form of spiritual death. And by the way, individuals are not his only target. That should be evident. Churches are certainly one of Satan's favorite targets. He works to create division. Groups dedicated to Christ are on his radar, so churches are a big one on the radar. He wants to create factions. He wants to create splits. And we talked about this in the membership class this morning. He's created many, 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 many innumerable denominations because of factions and because of broken relationships. Anybody ever been burned in a relationship? Maybe it'd be easier to say anybody ever not been burned in a relationship? That's a shorter list because I don't think there even is one, to be honest. I would suggest that relationship pain is probably the most devastating pain that we can experience as humans. If we get burned, we have a very difficult time letting go of the hurt. We replay that thing in our mind over and over, and then we become suspicious of people, and we secretly wonder if the next person is going to do something harmful to us too. Yes? I'm not a stranger to those relationship pains, and neither are you. But we easily play into Satan's hands because what we do is we become self-sufficient. When we've been hurt in a relationship, we're so afraid of trusting anybody else that we start relying on ourselves instead of allowing God to use other people to help us grow. Does that make sense? So I have to be careful about that. And we want to make sure that we're not allowing Satan to move us away from relationships that are necessary for us to remain in because they will help us. So we don't have to follow Satan's agenda. Jesus has a different one. And he gives us a clue by stating what he came for in contrast to what Satan wants to accomplish. And I love how the New Living Translation puts this verse. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How many of you want a rich and satisfying life? I mean, you know, it seems silly to even ask the question, right? But how often do we chase other things that don't bring rich and satisfying life that God has in mind for us? Jesus' agenda includes a life that is fulfilled, is rich, is satisfying. And I think the biggest lie that we as humans have bought into is that a satisfying and rich and fulfilling life can be had outside of Christ. I believe this is probably where most people get into trouble. We know there is something out there that will bring satisfaction in life, so what do? We start chasing. We chase all kinds of things. How much of what we chase brings true, long-lasting satisfaction? We were made for more than a momentary high. And I'm convinced most people struggle to find what God designed for them. And as they struggle, they experience pain and heartache, and they don't understand how to deal or cope with it. And emotional pain can create such powerful feelings of devastation and loneliness and worthlessness that what we do, we start searching for relief, something to numb, something to reduce, something to delay, something to take the pain away. And we find that we become addicted to those things instead of letting Christ be the thing that fills us and heals us. So we turn to all sorts of things to deal with the pain. And most of those ungodly choices we make only bring more heartache and more pain. Poor choices, bad mistakes, serious consequences, and most of those end up damaging relationships. Anything that can separate you from God and others is a scheme or a ploy of Satan. Now, who thinks we live in a divided country? Man, if you don't think so, you ain't paying attention or you're asleep. Welcome to the world. You just woke up because our country's divided. It's always been divided. I'm not sure it's quite as vitriolic in the past, except for maybe the Civil War, as it is right now. But it seems to be pretty bad right now. We're divided over policies, race, politics, healthcare, religion, finances, budgetary issues. We're divided culturally, socially, ideologically, spiritually. We've been a divided nation, like I say, for a long time. But that is not Jesus' plan for us, at least not as sheep. Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17 that we all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Unity means a lot to God. What God separates, we are not to join together, What God joins, we're not to separate. And if we do opposite of what he designed, then we're asking for disaster. And that's exactly what we're going to find. So let me ask you this. What does a fulfilled life look like? If Jesus says, I want to come to have a fulfilled, satisfying life, that's what I want for you. What does that look like? Anybody got any ideas? As opposed to me telling you, I will give you some information, but tell me what you think. What does that look like? What do you want that to look like for you? What's a rich and satisfying life?
Satisfying relationships.
See, the very thing that Satan's trying to destroy. A peaceful soul. Family. Joy. A love what? To love and be loved. That's probably the greatest need that a human being has. The problem is we look for it like the old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? Instead of looking for it in Christ, which is where we're going to get the unconditional love, the lover of your soul, the one who can love you more than anyone else, we have a tendency to look for it other ways and get filled in the wrong ways, right? So God has this in mind for you. But again, most of those distractions are intended to keep us from those things. So here's what I would suggest. The one thing that we need is a singular focus. I don't remember, maybe it was Craig and I were talking about this. A singular focus. That singular focus is on Jesus and who he is and recognizing him for who he is and how awesome and beautiful and magnificent and wonderful that he is. And if we can get our focus on him and recognize who he is and how he loves us, then all that other stuff really diminishes. But if we don't really focus really strongly on Christ and what he offers, it makes it very difficult for us to not have other things flooding in, taking our attention, if that makes sense. Jesus promises life and that it'll be abundant. The question is, do we trust him or do we rely on our own shortcuts and methods and things that we think are going to be an abundant life for us? The Bible expresses life this way. Communion with God. That's really what it means. Therefore, if we don't have communion with God, we're missing out on the life that Jesus promised. The Lexham Theological Workbook defines life this way. Life, both physical and spiritual, originates from God. Physical life is the time between one's birth and death. Spiritual life is communion with God. Physical and spiritual life flourish when one is in communion with God. That's the life that Jesus offers. That's the life he wants us to have. And I've said this before, is that we're really only as close to God as we want to be. And the reason for that is we have to make the decision about how close we want to be and what is more important. So we have decisions that we have to make. Now, certain things you got to do. You got to work. You got to eat. There's certain things you got to do. But you probably have a lot more time in your day than those things take up. And so what do you do with those things? That's just up to us as individuals. Now, we're going to take communion. Speaking of communion with God, we're going to take communion. And that's part of what this points to, is that life-giving, the life that Jesus gave us through his sacrifice on the cross. And if you don't have a rich, fulfilling, satisfying, look, if you don't know Jesus, then you can't have that rich, satisfying, fulfilling life. You don't know what that means. You have no idea what I'm talking about. You can't even begin to imagine. Because without Christ, it's not possible to have it. And so you would have to come to the realization that you don't know Jesus and that you have done your own thing your own way and that you need to repent of that, and Christ would love to move in. He would love to take up. Listen, this is the thing that blows my mind almost more than anything else, is that the holy, righteous, beautiful God himself wants to move in and take up residence in you. He wants to live in you. He wants to manifest himself through you. That's what he's after. That's what he wants to do. And so we can either reject that or we can accept that. And that's really up to us. If you don't know Christ, come see me after service because we need to talk. I'd love to introduce you to him. I love the song that says, I talked to him this morning. I know he lives. And I talked with him this morning too. I'd love to have him talking to you as well. So if those who are going to serve would come on up, we're going to take communion. Do that while I'm praying, if you would. Father, thank you for your love and thank you for your word. We see these two agendas here. One is Satan, who wants to steal and kill and destroy us. He wants us to be separated from you in any way he can. And we thank you, though, that you have in mind for us an abundant, satisfying, rich, fulfilling life that is found when we focus on you and we keep you at the center of our attention. But Father, there are a lot of things out there that distract us. And they're not all bad things. They're just things that keep us from what's best. And I pray that you'll help us to know those things, to recognize them when they come up, and to be willing to move past them and to put you at our central focus. We love you. We really do. And we see in your word that tells us that if we say we love you, then we're going to keep your commandments. And you also tell us your commandments are not burdensome because you carry them out for us. If we allow you to, as your word tells us, take my yoke upon you and let's pull together. Let's work together in that you do all the work and we just follow. You're the one with all the strength. Father, as we prepare to take communion, I pray that you would help us just really get a better picture of what communion is about and what communion with you is really like. So that we are honoring you in all that we do, and when we take this, that we take it in such a way that we recognize the incredible, tremendous price that you paid for our salvation and for our ability to walk with you on a daily basis. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have some gluten-free crackers.